You turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua,
the Old Testament book of Joshua. And when you find the book, if you would turn, please, to chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2. It's always good to be with you, and we're looking forward to tonight and then the next, the Lord's Day. Would like to speak this morning on how the Lord is able to not only save us, as will be evidenced in the life of Rahab, but how the Lord then in His sovereign plan unfolds for us His will for our lives, and the fact that it's always best to let the Lord have His way in our lives. It takes sometimes a lifetime, maybe even beyond, to understand what the Lord is doing, but you can be sure He is at work in your life and mine this morning. I'd like to read to you from Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1, if you would follow along quietly in your Bible. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the ford. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, if you'll hold your place here in Joshua 2, and turn over to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. Just one verse, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And then one more reference, the book of James, chapter 2, and verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without work is dead also. And if we could pause, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the privilege of calling Thee our Father, of knowing that You have charged Yourself with the responsibility of meeting our every need. We thank Thee, our Father, that You are not a God afar off, uninterested, detached from us, but You are a loving, attentive, present Heavenly Father. We thank You that Thy word says, "If God spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Father, as we study Thy word this morning, we pray for help to be good listeners. Help us to not allow the responsibilities and the pressures of life to rob us of what the Spirit of God may be saying to us. Help us to discipline our minds to hear what You have to say. Bless us, our Father, as we wait on Thee. Thank You for Your word. And as we study it, may we be good workmen, and may we seek to apply what we know. For we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. When you look at Joshua 2, Hebrews 11, and James 2, every time the name Rahab is mentioned, she is called the harlot. That word is almost embarrassing for us to use, but it's a word used oftentimes in the Old Testament and the New. There is a companion word. It's the word prostitute. And probably the difference in Joshua 2 between the harlot and the prostitute is simply the issue of money. She was not called a prostitute using her body for money, but she was called an harlot. We have to ask ourselves the question this morning, why would any woman ever turn to harlotry? Why? Psychologists tell us that some little girls never get the love and the attention from a loving father that they need. And so they tell us that the older they get, the more they will turn to men for attention. And some women are willing to do almost anything to get a man's attention. Others tell us that harlots, in the biblical sense of the word, are angry toward men. And it's a conquering sort of thing. Of course, I think you know that as Christians, we have a greater authority than psychologists or psychiatrists. And we simply have to come to the Bible and realize that not all of our questions are answered. I do know this from personal observation and from raising little girls. I do know this. Little girls need to have a father who will show them attention, who will hug them and kiss them, and tell them from time to time that they are the most beautiful little girl that God ever created. And I believe there is nothing wrong with a little girl coming in and hopping up on her father's lap and putting her arms around his neck and giving him a good old-fashioned kiss. In fact, I'll take it any time they offer it. It's just as good for us as it is for them. And there's nothing wrong with a father going into the little girl's bedroom at night and tucking her in and giving her a good hug and having prayer with her. Some little girls never had that. Whatever the reason, and we don't know all of the answers, but whatever the reason, Rahab is an harlot. Now, in Old Testament times as today, there probably was nothing more degrading for a woman than to turn to this kind of lifestyle. It's a sinful thing. God provided a woman for the man and the man for the woman to enter into the covenant of marriage, to be a lifelong relationship. And within the bounds of marriage, the physical relationship is that wonderful thing that God has given us to enjoy. It's a privilege. It's not everything, but it certainly is a blessing. But outside the bonds of marriage, sex and the physical relationship is condemned by the Lord, not in order to rob us of fun and excitement, but rather to preserve that which He has provided for the family context. Wouldn't you love to get all of the teenagers of the world together and just have a couple of hours and explain to them how important it is to stay pure in their dating days and how important it is to their marriage later, that trust and confidence be built and preserved during those difficult dating days where everything in your body and everything in your mind is screaming for fulfillment? God says, wait. God says, it's a privilege for marriage, but outside the bonds of marriage, it can do great harm. Someone has said that sex, like a river, is good and safe as long as it stays within its boundaries. But if it overflows like a flood, it can do great harm. Nevertheless, Rahab is called the harlot consistently in the Bible. Joshua 2, Hebrews 11, James 2. Every time her name is mentioned, she's called the harlot. We often ask the question, how does the Lord deal with heathen people, pagan people, people who have never heard the gospel? I don't know where we would go on the face of the earth today to find people who have never heard, but I'm convinced that there are some. How does the Lord deal with them? How will they be judged at the great white throne judgment if they never come to know Christ as their personal Savior? Let me suggest to you, I believe that if there is a person somewhere, we'll say, in one of the darkened jungles of Africa or some of the wilderness lands of South America, wherever they may be, if there is a person who has never heard a full unfolding of the gospel message, that message we know and love here in America, if they have never heard of Jesus Christ coming into the world to save them, if at least they have a genuine hunger in their heart to say something like this, God, if you're there, I want to know you. Wherever there is that genuine hunger to know Him, He will satisfy it. He will. Even here in America. My wife, Ann, was raised in a very liberal, large denominational church in Georgia. They did not believe the gospel. They made no bones about it. They didn't preach the gospel. It was a good works, be a good citizen message, and she had never heard an unfolding of the gospel message, to be honest with you. She went camping with one of her, one of the families in the church fellowship, and she was sitting on a log by a campfire, turned away from the fire and looked out into the darkened night, and stars were shining and the moon was beautiful and all of it brilliant. And at 16 years of age, she made this prayer, God, if you're there, I want to know you. And she meant it with all of her heart. The next week, in the public school system, a full-time worker from a local assembly there in Georgia was asked to come to the school gathering where they got all of the teenagers together in the auditorium, and guess what they asked him to speak on, of all things? The gospel according to the Bible. In a secular high school. And there she sat and heard the gospel and trusted Christ as her Savior. Now, the Lord does the same today. Anywhere there is a hunger and a desire to know Him, He will satisfy that desire. I believe that was the case with Rahab. Now, if I could give you something of the background of this little story, for many of us, we've been familiar with the story of Rahab from the time we were children in Sunday school. Let me remind you, though, that Jericho was right on the other side of the Jordan from the wilderness where the children of Israel had been wandering. Jericho was a pagan city built by the Canaanites. It was a wicked, wicked city. It was something of a fortress. It was about 6 square acres on the inside, surrounded by 2 walls. And it was on these walls that they built their homes. Some of the commentators tell us that the pagans who built the walls of Jericho took babies, just born, newborn infant babies, enclosed them in glass jars, and put them in the mortar in the building of the walls of Jericho. They offered their children to their God. And these walls were, in a sense, an offering to their God. It's said that 2 chariots could race side by side on the inner wall closest to the city of Jericho. And Rahab was simply an inhabitant of Jericho. Well, in your mind's eye, if you would go back about 40 years, the children of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt, fared by blood on their doorposts, taken through the wilderness, and they began to wander for 40 years. But during that wilderness wandering, the word of who God was, bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, began to spread through the known world. It reached the ears of the people of Jericho. Rahab was one of them. And when the spies came to Jericho, Joshua sent them, Rahab said to the spies, "We've heard of your God. Our hearts are melting before Him. We know that God has given this land to His people." And of all the inhabitants, one lady responded to a knowledge of God. Now, let me ask you, as we make our way through the text, why do you suppose the spies would have gone to Rahab's house? Why Rahab? Well, I believe the answer is, this is probably the most inconspicuous place for a man or men to go, because as a harlot, she had men coming and going out of her house all day long and all night long. And so going to her house would have probably been really a stroke of wisdom. Let's go to Rahab's house. That's where all the traffic is. And as they come to Rahab's house, they meet a knowledge of God that they had not anticipated. We know about your God. We've been talking about him. We know that he defeated the Egyptians and brought you out of Egypt through the wilderness. We've been listening, and their hearts are melting before the living God of heaven. And so the spies are hidden in the roof of her house under the big giant stalks of flax. Rahab lies to the soldiers and says, yes, they were here, but I sent them out. Go and chase them as quickly as you can. You may overtake them, but here they are up on the roof underneath the stalks of flax. And when the soldiers are gone, they come down and they beat it back to Joshua to give him the news that there is at least one woman in all the city of Jericho who will cooperate. Now, do you remember what the spies and Rahab agreed upon as a sign when they came back? How would they know that she would not forsake them and turn them in? How would she know, and how would they know how she was to be saved? The scarlet what? Thread. It's actually not a thread, because it was the very same material that let the spies down the wall. But it was a scarlet line dropped out of her window. And that scarlet line from Rahab's house begins a story that runs all through the Bible. And that is, whenever anyone trusts the blood of Jesus Christ to save them from their sins, they are not only saved, but they're included in the family of God. And from that point forward, the blessings of God are richer and deeper than we'll ever be able to understand. I want you to notice, please, that when they came to destroy the city, Joshua had probably never heard such ridiculous marching orders. I'll not take time to read all of it. Do you remember the battle plan to take the city of Jericho? Let me just say, while I'm refreshing your memory, that in your Christian life and in mine, there's probably not a person here this morning that is not facing some kind of obstacle in your life for the Lord. If you're not facing some kind of obstacle, check your wrist to see if you have a pulse. There is not a one of us that in some way, fashion, shape, or form is not facing some battle or some obstacle in our lives. And oftentimes, the Lord uses very unorthodox ways to give us the victory. Well, the marching orders for Joshua are these. March your people around the city one time on the first day, one time on the second day, one time on the third day. Go around the city 6 days. On the seventh day, you're to march around the city 7 times. And when I give the command, you're to start yelling and screaming and blasting your horns. The Lord has given you this city. Beloved, how would you and I react? I can almost imagine one of these soldiers thinking to himself, march around the city one time and go back to your tent. March around the city the second time and go back to your tent. They did this for 6 days. And looking at the city, there were no cracks in the wall. There were no white flags being run up. Oftentimes, the Lord's ways of handling problems and obstacles are so foreign to the way we would do it that we're not even aware that the Lord is at work. I'll never forget the story of one of the great missionaries who was compiling a list of examples of how a sovereign God is at work, and oftentimes the human eye misses it. He said that in one of their villages, a tiny little baby had been put to sleep in the upstairs bedroom by its mother and father. They laid the little baby in the bassinet and tiptoed downstairs, and they were getting settled for the night. Little did they know that a thief had broken in the back door of their home, was ransacking the house, and went upstairs and saw this little baby asleep in its bassinet, and with a cold heart took that little baby, opened the window, and threw it out of the second story window. But thankfully, the baby landed safely in a bank of snow. And still wrapped in its blanket, it almost didn't even wake up. Well, the mother and father heard all of the racket upstairs, and so they were about to run upstairs to see what the matter was, when the weight of the snow collapsed the roof, trapping the thieves in that bedroom where that little baby was. And they ran outside, found their baby, just in time to see the entire house collapse into a heap of ruins. And there they are, safe with their little baby. God did two things. Destroyed the thieves and saved their baby, all with one stroke. We think, my, if only God would work sooner. Why didn't the Lord give them Jericho on the first day? Don't you have a problem sometimes with the number 7? Wouldn't it be better the first day or the second day or the third day? God works in 7. Oftentimes, His timing, while to us it seems that He's late, He's right on time. We just need to be reminded of that from time to time. Well, the city of Jericho is going to fall. But these soldiers probably looked at one another and said, this is the most ridiculous plan I have ever heard of in my life. Yell and scream, and the Lord will give us the city? We had a sidewalk in the home we just sold, leading out the front walk to the street. Some time ago, an acorn from an oak tree lodged between two slabs of concrete. It germinated, took root, and that little oak tree began to grow, and it grew to such a size that it began to move the concrete slab apart. Would you ever guess that a little acorn could move a slab of concrete? Beloved, God is teaching His people at the very beginning of their trek through the wilderness and into the land of Canaan that with God nothing is impossible. The battle is the Lord's. Here Jericho is about to be destroyed, and the Lord sees one hungry heart in the entire city. And so as they march around the city 7 times, they begin to blow with their trumpets and yell and scream, and the walls of the city fall in flat. And one portion of the wall remains, Rahab's house. Well, that would be a story in itself, wouldn't it? Rahab is spared, saved by the grace of God. But you need to turn to the book of Ruth, if you would, to get another dimension of the story. Ruth chapter 4. Joshua judges Ruth. Chapter 4. And look, if you would please, at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than 7 sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, and you're wondering, what does this have to do with Rahab? And the answer is, if you'll find the name Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N, in verse 20, we know from the genealogy in the New Testament that Rahab married Salmon. And to them the Lord gave a baby. And in less than three generations, Boaz was born. Boaz is the husband of Ruth. They have a baby. And in course of time, David is born. And in course of time, the Lord Jesus comes into the world. And so in the sovereign plan of God, the Lord saves the harlot Rahab from the city of Jericho and gives her a husband. What a blessing. His name is Salmon, a good man. And they marry. And they have children. And Boaz is born, a good man, a magnanimous character. And he marries Ruth, another stranger. And in the line of God's redemptive plan, he brings the Lord Jesus into the world. So that in Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, it says, Rahab the harlot was in the line of the coming Messiah. Does the grace of God astound us? It certainly does. Just giving Rahab a husband would have been great in itself. I was speaking at a Christian camp not long ago, and right before the week that I had boys' week, there was a girls' week. And the speaker was saying that at this teenage girls' camp, one of the prayer requests that was most often asked was, in their little small groups, please pray that the Lord will provide me a husband. Of course, that was the prayer request of the young ladies. And every night they would pray, Lord, please provide for me a husband. One of the girls took an unusual step of faith. She took a pair of work overalls and threw them over the bedpost and by faith said, now Lord, fill those things with a good man. And she said, I prayed it and I'm believing it. And in course of time, a man who wore overalls proposed marriage to her. One bright, enterprising fellow heard the story. Guess what he did? I don't recommend this, but he took a bikini and threw it over the bedpost and said, now Lord, fill it with a good woman. However you want to interpret that, do you know that the Lord bringing Rahab the harlot, a good and godly man, was a blessing in itself? But then they had children. Rahab is no longer a practicing harlot, but the Lord oftentimes gives us an argument from the greater to the lesser, as if to say, if the Lord can save the harlot, he can save anyone. If the Lord can bring her into the family of God, he can do this for anyone. He did it for Rahab. He can do it for you. They had children. Now Rahab is happy and joyful. She's saved. And she has a baby. How does all of this fit in the grand plan of God's redemption? That baby grew up and married. Had children. That baby grew up and married and had children. Happened three times at least. And then the lineage of Rahab and Salmon is born Boaz, who marries Ruth. Beloved, it takes a lifetime, maybe even beyond, to see the wonderful plan that God has for the life of every child of God. We take our children around our meal tables and we look at them and we pray for them and we wonder, how will God use them? committed to God and committed to His plan. He has a will. He has a perfect plan for everyone. And as I look back, as you look back in your life and realize that God destroyed Jerichos and God had divine appointments and God in His sovereign plan worked the universe to bring you to the Lord Jesus, His wonderful, His Son, our wonderful Savior, you can be sure that it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good purpose. And He's not finished yet. He's still working. I have talked to people who are over 80 years of age in nursing homes. And they'll say something like this. Why does God leave me here? I want to go home to heaven. And the answer, I believe, is at least twofold. One, He's not finished with you yet. You have work to do. And two, it gives the family and friends and saints a good opportunity to show piety at home. Let's not forget those aged saints in nursing homes and hospitals. As we show love to them, the unsaved world watching sees it as well. The Lord will take His people home the very second He's finished with them. Aren't you glad this morning that when you put your life, your soul, in the hands of the Lord Jesus, the great creative God of all the universe, you can be sure that He will use you and bless you for generations to come. I don't know the origin of this story, and you may have heard it before, but I want to pass it along to you. I do know that the content of the story is true. I have heard it from several different sources, and it varies a little, but I've tried to check out the facts of the story, and the facts that I'm going to give to you are verifiable. There was a lady sitting in a gospel meeting, much like we're in this morning. The preacher got up and said something like this: God never let a prayer of one of His people go unanswered. And at that, she got up and walked out of the meeting angry. She was a lady in her middle years, got up and walked out. And it was uncharacteristic for her because she was one of the faithful ladies in the meeting. She walked out and went home. The preacher that morning was stunned a little, so he went and visited her after lunch, and he said, I couldn't help but notice that you got up and walked out of the meeting upset this morning. She said, yes, I'm very upset at what you said, because I have found in my life that God has not answered every prayer that I've prayed. And I have prayed long and hard. She said, I had a husband who was not saved, and he was killed before he came to the Lord as his Savior. And she said, I prayed and saints prayed. My children have prayed, and now he's in hell. How do you explain that? The preacher said, when did your husband die? And she gave him the date. And he said, could you share with me the circumstances? Yeah. He had just bought a brand new car. And he came in to tell me about it and said, would you come and ride with me? And she said, no, I'm not interested in your car. And he got a little miffed. Went out by himself and went for a ride. And he came to an intersection, and someone ran a stop sign and broadsided him and killed him. He said, what kind of car was it? She said, well, if it matters, it was a new gold Cadillac. He said, on what date? And she told him. He said, lady, you may not believe this, but I was hitchhiking through this city on that very day. And a man in that description of car stopped and picked me up. And I witnessed to him. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. And he took me to a restaurant and let me out. And when he proceeded down the road, I heard the crash and saw the ambulance. Ma'am, your husband is in heaven. God never let a prayer go unanswered. Now, we have to ask, does He always answer yes? I believe He answers possibly three ways. Yes, no, and wait. But if you look at the life of Rahab, it took a lifetime and beyond to see the hand of God at work in His creatures' lives. I'm glad I can say to you this morning that if you're a child of God, you're not only His for time, but you're His for eternity. And we probably will not see what God has been doing in our lives until we stand before Him and we see once and for all that He does all things well. We'll be satisfied in heaven, you know. Not one of us will have one argument with the Lord. We'll understand what He was doing and why, and we'll be able to say, "Your Lord, You did it right, and I love You and thank You." Do you know that if you've never come to the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you're only half a person. You can never be what God designed for you to be until you come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Without the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're like a glove. When you come to Him as your Savior, He's like the hand going into your glove. He makes you all that He wants you to be. You can never be personality-wise, thinking-wise, joyfully wise. None of these things can be what He wants you to be until you surrender your life to Him. And all begins with this: "Oh God, I want to know You." If you're here this morning and you have that hunger and that desire, I'd be glad to talk with you after the meeting. But you know enough right where you're sitting to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus. It may be that there's some here this morning who have been battling against the Lord. You've been rebelling against His plan. Let me say to you this morning, you can beat your head against a brick wall all day long, but it won't make a door. You can argue with the Lord, you can fuss and fight, but you won't win. Why not come to Him, yield to Him, and let Him be the Lord and Savior of your life? May we pray. Father, how we thank You for these pictures in the Old Testament of the sovereign, gracious hand of God at work in the lives of men and women. Father, we pray that if there are those here this morning who have never come to know the joy of sins forgiven, may they come to the Savior. May they run to Him this morning. Father, there are many believers here who need to be reminded that God is sovereign and He is in control. Help us, dear Father, to confidently trust our lives to You. Help us in a new and fresh way as believers to lay our all on the altar, and whatever time we have left, to live our lives for the glory of God. For we ask in Jesus' precious name, the One who is powerful to save.